Well, I want to congratulate you because we have trudged together through the middle section of Romans, chapter 9, chapter 10, and chapter 11, and you made it, and you're still here, and I'm so glad that you could join us today. We enter into Romans chapter 12 today, and Paul, by all accounts, makes a completely new turn in Romans chapter 12. What he's going to show us in these next chapters are some of the most practical teaching of Paul throughout the Bible, and I am so excited to walk through these things with you. I'm excited to see what God is going to reveal to us as we dig through together. Now, I told you last week in Romans chapter 9 has been a chapter that I have been asked the most questions about as a pastor. But without question, what I have been asked more than anything else is this: Jonathan, how do I know God's will for my life? Now, how many of you in this room would like to know God's will for your life? Man, yeah. I mean, who wouldn't want to know what Almighty God wants for us, for our living, breathing, eating, working lives that we have today? Of course we want to know. Well, there's good news for you. You know, in Romans chapter 12, Paul is going to diagram it for us. He's going to lay it out as a list for us of this is how we can know God's will for us. I mean, as Greek thinkers, this is what we want. This is what we need, right? So get your pens out. We're ready to diagram this out. We're ready to put it down on a list. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul says this: I appeal to you, or I urge you, I plead with you from the bottom of my heart, therefore. I know, what is that word, therefore, right? It's everything that Paul has taught us from Romans chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way to the end of chapter 11, that Paul is appealing to us for these things, right? Therefore, because of this, so in light of these, I mean, remember what we talked about last week, because God is rich in knowledge, rich in wisdom. He's just deep in riches, because his judgments are unsearchable, because his ways are inscrutable. Paul says, I appeal to you, brothers, sisters. And Paul, just tell us here, what is it that you want us to know? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Father, in these words, we need your wisdom, Lord, to be able to walk in these things that you've written so long ago. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I will guarantee you this, that many, many people want to know the will of God, but very few people want to be a living sacrifice. And those of us who know this verse, then we devise ways to try to know the will of God and get around those two words, living sacrifice, because that makes me just a little bit too uncomfortable. So surely, God, there's got to be another way around. So what do? We just try stuff, right? We just try stuff. Okay, I'm going to just try to have sex with as many people as I can have sex with. And God, we're just going to see how that works out. All right, I'm going to try these drugs, and I'm just going to, I can get off of them if I need. I'm just going to see how that works out. I'm going to try to hate these people that really hate me. I'm going to hate them as much as I can hate them. How are those things working out for us? Those of us who are mature, we wouldn't just try stuff like that. No, we would much rather have something much more mature like, God bless this, right? Those of us who are mature know that. So God, this is what I'm going to do, because I really don't know what your will is. So this is what I'm going to do. So Lord, bless this, right? I need your blessing. I mean, we're smiling because this is what we do, isn't it? And if bless this doesn't work, then God, I need you to show me a sign. So any sign, just help me. What's up? The problem is that the beer companies have bought up all the signs, haven't they? They're everywhere. All right, God, you want me to go drink a lot of beer? Is that what you tell? And most of the time, there's women on them who need more clothing on them, don't they? We know that. Jesus says a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And the only one we're going to get is a sign of Jonah, of him dying and rising from the dead. So those of us really, we go to the steadfast approach, right? God, I really need you today. I need you. So I am going to determine by the Holy Spirit what is your will for my life. And Samson picked up the jawbone, and with it he slew the Philistine army. Lord, is there a jawbone anywhere around, right? Oh, I can't do that. We got to go New Testament, New Testament. Okay, Lord, what is your will? Because we know it's a new time, New Testament, right? So, and the disciples were gathered together in one accord. That's great. I can work with this. I think you want me to buy a Honda, and I'm going to get all of my friends, right, trapped inside of it. We're going to be there together in one accord. I'm sorry. I apologize. Right? I mean, it's as if we do God's will by this water stick approach, right? God, today, where do you want me to be? This is it. How are those things working for our lives, right? We have failed miserably as a church at trying it that way. Every time. And church, I want to tell you, if those ways aren't working for you, then we better learn what it means to be a living sacrifice and not be afraid of those words and think that if God would have written these words to us so long ago, maybe he knew what he was doing, what he was talking about. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, sisters, by the mercies of God. So let's not skip over that, right? Because Paul has given us something here that's going to sustain us to be the living sacrifice that he wants us to be, by the mercies of God. So what are the mercies of God? Well, simply by definition, the mercy of God is him sparing us of the wrath, of the punishment that we deserve for our sin. That's the mercy of God, and that's awesome. Right, that's our salvation, isn't it? We cry out to Jesus. Why is that? Because we know from Romans, we know from the Bible that we are condemned. We are born in condemnation. I am born as a sinner, and God's wrath is just in falling on me, how I'm born as a sinner in that way. We know that from the book of Romans. But God, in his great mercy, when we cried out in faith to Jesus Christ, he said, I know that you deserve hell, Jonathan, but because you have put your faith in Jesus, I'm not going to give you what you deserve. And we say, praise the Lord. Man, praise the Lord. That's mercy, church. Oh, how we need the mercy of the Lord. Now, we've learned this in Romans, that God's salvation, right? It's not past tense. It's not future tense. It's present tense. So what that means is that God is actively saving me right now today. What that means is that God's mercy is at work in my life right now today. Man, I wake up in the morning, I put my feet on the ground, and what happens in the morning? We start thinking, man, we got to make our house payment. The downstairs needs to be cleaned. I've got these meetings today, and I don't know what I'm going to tell my son about this issue that he's going through. We start thinking through all of those things. But the reality in the spiritual realm, we put our feet down on the ground in the morning, and God's mercy is at work saving me this morning. Tomorrow morning, he is active in doing that. Now, the choice that we have is to either focus on our problems or focus on the mercy of the Lord. Paul says, I appeal to you by the mercies of God. You know, this word that's used for mercy is built on compassion. This is an example of God's compassion for you. Isn't that good that the Lord is compassionate to us? Have you ever done something so stupid where or bad that people should be angry with you, but instead of anger, they just feel sorry for you and have compassion on you? Now, you're afraid to laugh because you know you've done those things, right? When I was in high school and we moved to Burnet and lived on the ranch where my parents still live, it took us many years to develop the roads to get to the house where my parents live. So at first, just tracks that our cars made to get to the road. Well, we moved out there in spring break, and no more than 2 weeks after we lived out there, we get one of these April showers, you know, that just drenched the place. So I pull up to get home from school, and there is a tank in the road. I mean, for those of you that are up north, that's a little body of water that's just right there in the road. It's solid mud. Well, I don't know what to do with that. I hadn't encountered that living in Austin and Dallas. And so I look to the field. The field doesn't look muddy. I'm just going to pull out on the field and I'm going to go around this nastiness right here. I got about 20 yards and my mother's car that I was driving got royally stuck. Yes, it was royally. It was stuck. Man, and I knew that the fear of God is the beginning of all wisdom, and the fear of my dad was the second beginning of all wisdom. And so I didn't want to go tell my dad and mom, who were already at home, so I snuck in where they couldn't hear me. I got the keys to my dad's truck, and man, I'm going to tow this out real quick. He's not going to know. So I get out there in the field. We don't have cell phones. They can't check on me, right? And so I get out there in the field. Man, I get in front of the car, get everything attached, and start trying to pull. I got the truck stuck. Royally stuck. The truck was stuck worse than the car was stuck at this point. I mean, it is digging down towards the mantle, you know, below the mantle of the earth. Well, now I'm in deep. I've got mud already. I got mud in my dad's truck. My grandfather on the other side of the ranch had a Massey Ferguson tractor. That's my only hope. Man, I go fire up that tractor, get it out in the field in front of the truck, which is in front of the car, get it all attached to the truck, try to do something. You know, if I can just pull out the truck, I'll come back for the car and try to start pulling it. The stinking tractor got stuck in the field. And not only that, but in my panic, right, I've also ripped up this precious field where my grandfather's growing the hay for his precious cattle, all of this stuff. And it's happening right in front of me. Now I'm covered in mud. I'm soaking up because God in his laughter has made it rain again. And I open up the front door of the house. I've got my dad's keys there. And I look at my parents and I'm ready for the wrath of Steve and Glenda. But instead, They knew in wisdom, we just feel really sorry for you right now. What you have done is stupid, and you've made a big mess. And I'm so glad that they were merciful on me and went and helped me get this done. Man, I feel like God so often, right, that's us with the Lord. And guys, he's looking at us. We're a mess. And he's not looking at us in anger through Jesus Christ. He's looking at us with compassion to say, yeah, you really made a mess of all of this. But what happens to us is that we just get so focused on the mess, we're missing the fact that the mercies of God are the whole reason we're still breathing in the first place. Let's look at those mercies. He says, this by the mercies of God, this is fuel for you to be the living sacrifice that he wants you to be. If you look with me in Lamentations in chapter 3, I think it's so funny that the Bible uses a book called Lamentations to show us a picture of incredible mercy of the Lord. In Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22, he says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." Guys, that's fuel for us to be the living sacrifice that God wants us to be. Paul says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies." Well, that could be a little awkward, right? What do I do? What do I mean? I present my body. Well, this word for body, it's more than just our flesh. Right? This word for body is all of you. So I want to give you a few suggestions on how to present your bodies before the Lord. You need to give God your mind, your will, and your emotions. Your mind, your will, and your emotions. Webster says that's your soul. It's who you are. Are your thoughts thinking for the Lord? Are your purposes being purposed for the Lord? Are your feelings feeling in light of the mercies of the Lord? Here's another thought. You need to give your flesh to the Lord. Yeah, that thing that you pinch and it hurts. you give that to the Lord. And what does that look like? Well, I don't know. What do you see when you look in the mirror? Do you see how wonderfully God has made you? In fact, how he says you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Is that how you see yourself? Because if you see yourself differently than how God sees you, you're not giving your flesh to the Lord. How about your sex life that needs to be given to the Lord? To honor the Lord with the things that Paul says have been reserved for the most holy of things. We lay before the Lord on his altar as a living sacrifice. How do I present my body to the Lord? You give your living, breathing, working, relational life to the Lord. You say, Jonathan, that's about covers everything. That's my point. It's all of you. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, you can find the book right after 1 Corinthians. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I love, as Donald Trump puts it, 2 Corinthians, right? I hate to have fun at his expense, but it was sort of fun. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one, that's Jesus, that Jesus has died for all. Therefore, all have died, and Jesus died for all, that those who might live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. It's all, right? It's an all or nothing type of deal. You know, a story is told of a farmer who was so good to his chickens, to his farm animals, to those who are out there, that his farm animals got together in the barn one morning to see how could they bless the farmer who's been so good. So the horse calls the meeting together in the barn, and man, straight from the horse's mouth, right? We gotta do something for him. He's such a blessing to us. What can we do? So the horse determines we gotta make him breakfast. Yeah, man, and through cackles and gaggles, you know, yes, we're gonna make him breakfast. So the horse determines, hens, you got the scrambled eggs. We got them, right? Hens got them. Sure thing, scrambled eggs, everybody cackles in agreement. That's right. Pigs, bacon and ham. Huh? Right. What's the matter? Pigs, come on. This is the farmer. He's been so good to us. Are you telling me that hen, all he's got to do is cluck a few times and have this egg and make scrambled eggs? That's no problem. But for me to give bacon and ham, that's everything, right? That's the point. I'm not telling you to go be pigs. That's not what I'm saying. When we present ourselves to the Lord, it costs everything. It is everything. Because we don't just stand before the Lord, okay, I'm now presenting myself. No, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's how we present ourselves to the Lord. Now, if there's any greater oxymoron, I don't know what it is. A living sacrifice. Oh, I can't even wrap my head around that. Those are two words that don't go together very well. How do I start to know what is a living sacrifice? A book was written 15 years ago by a pastor in California, Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's got to be one of the greatest sellers of all time, next to The Bible and Paradise Lost and A Pilgrim's Progress. And probably next is Rick Warren's book. And I love his first line. It's one of the greatest first lines of any book written. He says this, it's not about you. He could have stopped right there, right? And still sold a bunch. It's not about you. It's the beginning of understanding a living sacrifice. Your life is not your own. You live for Christ. Man, in this room of this size, there are many of you in this room that need to take you a little bit less seriously and take God a little bit more seriously. If you flip over just a book to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, right before 2 Corinthians. The end of the chapter in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19, Paul says this, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. What a statement. We're a sacrifice. We're a living sacrifice. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems to me, you know, sacrifices are done on altars, that it's important for the sacrifice to be dead when it's sacrificed. Like, if I'm sacrificing an animal, it's pretty important for that animal to be dead. Why? Because you light a fire under the sacrifice. That's why. And man, if I'm on that altar and a fire is lit under me, you better believe I'm jumping up off of that fire and getting out of there. Are you crazy? Altar? Sacrifice? We can't picture it in our head very well, so I want you to see this picture up here with me. I love this picture. It seems very strange. This was taken in 2014. These are modern-day Jews on the left. And this ramp that you see on your right, it's cut out for you to see different things of how it's made. This is the altar that the Temple Institute has built to be placed in the Third Temple whenever it is built there in Jerusalem. Very, very important altar. And so fun for those of you who watch Bible prophecy. So the priest would walk up this ramp. This is an urn that has incense, and they would push it up this ramp. Now you can see the altar itself is not completely finished because they built it to be able to be disassembled and assembled in the new temple very quickly. And you see, when the priest gets to the top of the ramp, there's a square area. And ironically, this whole altar is the smallest of size that it possibly could have been according to specifications that are given through Old Testament Torah and Jews that have passed it down. But what they do in this big section right here, they fill that up with wood. And what is he doing with the wood that we can't see in the picture? He's lighting it. Where would they put a sacrifice if they had it? On top of that wood. And it looks weird because it's in the temple it's in this little room. When they unveiled it, they light it. And it's our glory to stay there in it. We don't have many examples of living sacrifices. Isaac was one of them. Abraham's son in Genesis chapter 22. You know that Isaac had to let his dad bind his hands and his feet and place him on top of this wood. Can you imagine? I say Isaac had to let his dad do that because in the way that I understand the story, Isaac was about 30 years old. We see him in our children's books as being this little kid and not understanding what his dad was doing. He understood. Dad, what are you doing? Son, let me bind your hands and your feet. It would be helpful if you would be on that wood before I do it. Hebrews says that Abraham reasoned that God would raise a son from the dead. Isn't that amazing? And of course, we know that he is a type. He is an understanding of Christ in the Old Testament, who would be the other example of a living sacrifice. Why is he an example of that? Because he knew what he was doing, and he walked to the cross willingly, led by the Father. Church, those are examples for us to be a living sacrifice. You know what we have to do? What's so difficult? We have to choose to remain on the altar. Choose to remain on the altar. The difficulty is that we want to jump down immediately. Now, God didn't just leave us alone to say, yeah, you be this living sacrifice and let's see how that works out. He's given us ideas throughout the scripture to teach us about what living sacrificially for him is all about. When David sinned against Bathsheba and he wrote Psalm chapter 51 and verse 17, he says this, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." So this is it. This is living it out. How do I know if I'm living as a sacrifice? Because my heart and my spirit are broken right before the Lord. They're tender before the Lord and useful for God to step in and do something with. If you've turned just a few chapters before that, in Psalm chapter 40, this is what David says again, such a great teacher. In verse 6, he says, "In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted. But you have given me an open ear, burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come, and the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Me doing your will, God. That's what you've asked of me. That is me being a sacrifice, not my will. We see that lived out in Jesus. Remember in Luke chapter 22, where Jesus says, "God, if it would be your will to take away this cup, then do it," when he's talking about the cross. "But nevertheless, not my will, yours be done." This is sacrificial living. Remember Micah, the prophet Micah, in Micah 6, verse 8, he says, "What does the Lord require of you?" And you would think in an Old Testament prophet, next he would say, 10 sheep, 3 bulls, and this grain offering, this is what the Lord requires of you. He says, no, what does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before your God? They're all action. You see that? It's all action. That's why the sacrifice is alive, because we're in action when we're sacrificing ourselves. We are living. We're not dead sacrifice, because it's in action where that heat is turned up, isn't it? It's not when I'm sitting on my rear end on my couch and I'm thinking about the Lord that it's tough to be a Christian. It's when I'm out in the world walking. Am I doing the things that God wants me to do? Church, the end of this verse says, this is your spiritual act of worship. This is how you worship God. So here's the truth. I am worshiping the Lord when I present my body to him. I am worshiping the Lord when I am being a living sacrifice. You say, well, I thought that worship was about what we do here on Sunday mornings. Well, you were half correct and half wrong. Right? Yes, we worship the Lord on Sunday morning when we're singing and when we're praising. But I want to tell you, he's probably more concerned about what you're doing Monday through Saturday. And if you're being the living sacrifice for him, which one is more important? They're both important. Don't you see how they feed off of the other one? I mean, what I garner on Sunday mornings in worship of the Lord empowers me to be the living sacrifice through the week. What I learn of God as I'm being a living sacrifice of him makes me want to come and throw my hands up and surrender to the Lord on Sundays because I need his help. They feed off of one another. If I do one on Sunday morning half-hearted, what am I going to do on Wednesday morning? Is my sacrifice going to be complete? Or is it going to be half-hearted as well? Present yourselves as a living sacrifice. So, Jonathan, I thought worship made me feel good. No, worship convicts. Just as it makes us feel good, the presence of the Lord makes us feel good. The flames coming up sometimes don't feel well. But God is glorified in the sacrifice. Let me ask you this. In what you're sacrificing to the Lord, is God being glorified? Or is it just bits and crumbs that you're sacrificing? You realize that marriage is supposed to be a picture for us of mutual sacrifice? You know, men, we stick out our chest and, oh, no, I'm supposed to lead my wife. Do you realize in Ephesians 5:25, how you lead your wife is by sacrificing your life for her. That's Ephesians 5:25. That's the leadership that God has ordained for you to follow. Sacrifice your life for her. She's built to respond in love to you in that sacrifice. That's how she's built. We lead in sacrifice. It's no wonder so many of our marriages stink, because we don't like sacrifice. We're much, much more suited towards selfishness, aren't we? No, this is about me. And I want to give you a glimpse into a marriage that I've heard about. It's my own. This is a pattern that develops for Elizabeth and I all the time. And she was here to defend herself in the second service, so I'm not talking bad about her, all right? See, so many times I don't love Elizabeth in the way that she wants to be loved. in the way that she's geared to be loved. I want to love Elizabeth the way that I want to be loved. Right? And what I want in our house is for the bottom floor of our house to be clean, because that's where everybody comes in. I want the bottom floor of our house to be clean. Please do not think that Elizabeth is messy. She is not. She's as neat as a button, but we live with a million kids in our house. And there's always stuff that's there in the bottom floor, and she's picking it up all the time. But I work really hard to pick it up. Because why? Because I want the bottom floor of a house to be picked up. And then somewhere in the deep crevices of my mind, right, I'm showing Elizabeth how much I love her by how hard I'm working to keep the bottom floor of our house picked up. Oh, she's going to love me extra much because I worked really hard today. I even vacuumed the floor, and she's really going to love me. The problem is, that's not the way that she wants to be loved. It doesn't even register for her as love. She likes that I clean the house on the bottom floor, and she doesn't want me to stop doing that, but she's not receiving love that way. And so what do? I try to work extra hard at cleaning the downstairs floor. Maybe this is going to register for her. It's not the way she wants to be loved. It's not going to register for her. So what do? Next, I get bitter at my wife because she should be down here helping me clean the first floor when I'm down there. She should be helping me do what I want to do. In whose mind does that make sense? Only in the mind of our twisted marriages. Y'all are laughing because you know this is true. You're looking at me like I'm the only one who's ever done this in marriage before, right? I'm not. So I get bitter at her because she's not doing the things that I want her to do. Where's the sacrifice in that? Am I sacrificing? You bet I'm sacrificing. I'm sacrificing for me. And I just wonder, when we look at our relationship with God, are we pouring out our sacrifice to the Lord for us as people? And God, I'm doing this for you. You're not doing it for God. You're doing it for you. God, I'm working so hard and I'm sacrificing this so that I can have more money, so that I can have this car that's going to make me feel more important about myself. What is the reason that we're sacrificing? So many times it boils down to it's just for us, isn't it? And I think God would look at us and say, why aren't you doing the things that I've called you to do to love me, that I've asked you to sacrifice for me? That's what he's calling us to do. Church, he doesn't say to present our bodies as a living sacrifice to ourselves. He says, no, holy and acceptable to him. And what I find in my marriage is that sometimes I've sacrificed so much for myself, I don't have anything left to give my wife. Don't put yourself in that situation. Sometimes I find with God that I've sacrificed so much for myself that I don't have anything left for him. Don't put yourself in that situation. Now, the sacrifice is holy and acceptable to God. How can I be holy and acceptable? There's only one way, through the cross of Jesus Christ. That's it. Well, I already did that when I became a Christian. You do it again, right? You go through the cross every day. We don't leave the cross. We walk in the resurrected power through the cross. You know, David in Psalm 139 and verse 23, he says, God, search me and know me. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in a way of everlasting life. I think that's a prayer for us to allow God to sift through us in the cross, isn't it? It's not us trying out God, right? I'm going to try and see if this is your will. No, it's us saying, God, you try me, you search me. It's turning the tables around, right? And if there's anything in here that's not you, I just want you to get rid of that. Why am I doing that? Because that's what being a living sacrifice is about. It's about giving it to the Lord. What's happening when I'm making that living sacrifice? I'm laying the foundation to understand what is God's will. We're not even going to get to it today. We're just laying the foundation. But here's what I know. When that question comes today, I got to make this decision. God, what is your will for me? In that moment, it's too late to be a living sacrifice. You can't lay the foundation and know what to do in that situation. No, we lay the foundation today as a living sacrifice so that tomorrow, whatever may come, and we're going to have to know God's will on it, the foundation is ready for God to say, this is how the house is built on that foundation. So, Father, we give this to you this morning. So grateful for Romans chapter 12. Lord, how exciting it is to jump into these practical matters that you've prepared for us through Paul so long ago. Oh, Lord, help us to be excellent at remembering these visual images of the altar this morning. Lord, of remembering, God, to choose to stay on the altar. Lord, give us strength when we need it. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ.